I'm sure if you've been listening to the songs and the prayer that you've already benefited from being here. And that's a good thought we just sang about letting Him have His way with us, because it is. It's just a lot better that His yoke is easy and His burden is light when we let Him have His way with us. And I'm grateful that you see the need for that. I'm grateful that you're here, that you had the desire and the ability to be out. There are people that have the desire but are unable to be out, and then of course those who are able but are unwilling. And fortunately you have both, and I'm really glad to see you. I appreciate your faith and dedication to the Lord. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 20 of a righteous man who was serving as king over God's people, and this man was Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20 it says that something developed in his life that he of course leaned on the Lord with and asked the Lord to help him overcome. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.'" But I think Hezekiah did exactly what you and I would do. I mean, you get this news that you know that your end is near, that you're sick, and you're facing a very difficult situation. And he did what any godly person would do. He turned to the Lord for help, and he asked the Lord for mercy. And our God is powerful, and our God is able. And the Lord heard this man's prayer and then gave him an additional 15 years to live with. Beautiful. I mean, what a tremendous story about the power of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, all those wonderful things, where He can extend our lives a little bit longer. I mean, I think John stated it well this morning that, you know, this can only happen so long because we're all appointed to die. I mean, there's only so many times we can extend our life in this world because we're not supposed to be here forever. But at this point, Hezekiah had his life extended and he was given 15 years. And can you just imagine what he was thinking? I mean, here he was expecting to end his time, and then the Lord, on His own, is willing to give this man additional time and an additional 50. Can you imagine what he thought about that? But what was it like to hear that now you're going to get 15 more years in this world and you're not going to die as soon as you expected? Well, what's amazing is he wrote it down and the Lord preserved it for us to read from. And it's in Isaiah chapter 38. Because in Isaiah 38, you have the aftermath of this man's thinking when he was told his life had just been extended for a period of time. And here's what this man had to say, Hezekiah. And it's found in Isaiah 38. And notice this in verse 9, beginning, that this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. He said, "In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of my time." And then notice what he says in verse 15. "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And you can keep reading. I mean, he says a lot in that context. But I like that phrase in verse 15 about how now he's been given more time and he's saying, okay, I'm going to be very careful with this blessing. I'm going to use it wisely. I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm not going to use it foolishly or just assume that it's always going to be around. I'm going to live with a little wiser perspective, a little more appreciation for my time in this world. And I would think that's exactly how God wants us to view time. You know, one of the major commodities we have, a major blessing we have, is time. I mean, even I was listening to something by Warren Buffett. I listened to Jimmy Buffett too, but then I was listening to Warren Buffett, and he was talking about philosophies on money and everything. But he was talking about, and this guy's a billionaire, many, many times over, billionaire. And he was talking about how he can buy anything he wants except more time. That he has to rely on mercy and he has to take each day as he has it. But he can buy anything he wants in the world except more time. And that, I think, is tremendous because he's at least 40 years older than me. And, you know, he has more money than I can even count. And yet I have something that he would love to have that he cannot have. And that is, at least ideally, it's a younger life and supposedly more time. We have to appreciate that one of the greatest gifts that we have is time. I mean, even Elizabeth I, Queen Elizabeth, was noted for saying, "All my possessions for a moment of time." You might recall how even Kansas, that group, Dust in the Wind, when they wrote that song, sang the song that "All your money won't another minute buy" is a phrase from that song. And that's true. And that's a wise perspective, that you can't buy this stuff. I mean, it's not like you can negotiate something to where you can somehow use your resources to have more time. No, we're only given so much of this. We're given a limited amount of time, and we all should live with the appreciation for whatever time we have left. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass, is what it says in Psalm 102, and that's just true. We are blades of grass, and we are waiting for the fall and the winter for those dormant times to come. We're going to pass from this world, and so let us live with an appreciation for time. Hezekiah lived with a different perspective when God gave him more time. And I would think that you and I would be of, it's to our benefit to live with that same type of perspective. I mean, it does say, you know, help us to number our days. I mean, that's what he's saying in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days. In other words, help us to realize that we only get so many of these. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You only get so much. And if we're going to use our time wisely, I think there are several things we can think about. Number one, we need to thank God for time every day. The very first thing we should do when our eyes open, or when we are conscious of the day, the very first thing we should do is thank God. Thank you for another day, because we've been given more time. And all throughout the day, we should pause and we should let our God know, thank you. Thank you, because I know this is passing. I know I'm not going to have this forever. And in fact, that's what Hezekiah noted in Isaiah chapter 38, again in verses 19 and 20, talking about wisdom here. He says, the living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. In other words, I believe here's a man who is just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, let me thank you, and continue to thank you for letting me see another day. And I believe that's how we are to look at this. That you only get so many of these. I mean, it's not like you're going to get just this endless supply and you can just be as reckless and as foolish as you want to be. No, it's all going to come to an end. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verses 11 through 13, in noting this, how you're going to experience life on a certain window, And it says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So if you have the ability to interact in this world and you have the ability to comprehend life and to see the various stages of life. Now he says, now understand, you are a spiritual being in a material world, and you cannot fill that void with material things. The only thing that's going to satisfy this is eternity. But while we're here, we need to realize that it is a gift from God to be able to comprehend, to pursue, and to be ambitious, and to accomplish certain things. This is a blessing from Him that you only get so many times before your time comes to an end. Well, I think if we're going to appreciate our time, I think the very first thing Isaiah said to this man, when he said that you were about to die, I think the very first thing he said to Hezekiah is something that anybody with a wise perspective is going to live with in using time wisely, and that is to set your house in order. And that's what he said the very first time he met King Hezekiah, at least in regard to this matter. He said to him, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And what do you think that means, to set your house in order? Well, I believe it at least carries the thought of get your affairs in order for them to prepare to live without you, is what that means. Help you, your household, your estate, help them to be prepared for you to be gone and not come back. Set your house in order. Well, we all need to live with that perspective. And a person who is going to see that, okay, my time is coming to an end, well, one thing he's going to do is to make sure his family is in order. And a person who realizes that they get so much time in this world is going to treat his family right. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 29 that one of the worst things we can do is neglect our family, is to abuse our family, take our family for granted. It says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 29 that a person who does this, okay, lives with this perspective, is setting himself up for disappointment. It says that he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. And what I think he is saying is that we can enhance our days, or we can trouble our days by how we treat our family. And one of the worst things we can do is just assume our family's always going to be there, and that we can treat them any way we want, and there's nothing going to come from that. And that is a grave mistake. That is a terrible way of looking at life. Instead, I need to realize, look, I only get so many days to hold my wife. I only get so many days to see my children. I only get so many days to see my parents or my siblings. Those are relationships in this life. We are like angels, where we are not given in marriage in eternity. We are all individual beings before God. And so if you want to enjoy these things, this is a gift from God, a portion in this world. And if I understand that, then I'm not going to take that for granted. I'm going to appreciate each moment with my family and be thankful for them. I remember an older Christian man telling me this. And, you know, he's looking back, and we all can do it. I can look back and see where I wish I'd made some better choices. But he was looking back from a much greater perspective. And he was making the observation that he said, if there is one thing I could go back and do, he said, I would have hugged my children more and told them that I love them. Because that was something that he it was not part of his family, it was just not part of his thinking. And so, you know, he wished he could go back and change that. That he would have told his children more that he loved them, and he would have hugged them more. And that just stayed with me ever since he told me that years and years ago. He's dead now, but that just stayed with me. And the Bible is saying in Colossians chapter 3 that I need to There's not one day I need to live and say, well, you know, hey, I'll always have my family. I can just straighten it up later. No, I need to do it now. I need to appreciate them now. In Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 18, beginning, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, if I realize that today may be the last day I get to see my family, certainly I would appreciate them more. Or certainly they would appreciate me more. And what I think God is trying to get us to see is you need to live every day like that. Because it may be the last moment you have with them. So set your house in order. I think of this poem. I really don't know who wrote it, but it is so good. I'm sure you've probably heard of it before. But it's the perspective of a mother who realized some things. And she was talking about handprints on the wall. And she said, one day, as I was picking up the toys, one day as I was picking up the toys off the floor, I noticed a small handprint on the wall beside the door. I knew that it was something that I'd seen most every day, but this time when I saw it there, I wanted it to stay. Then tears welled up inside my eyes. I knew it wouldn't last, for every mother knows her children grow up way too fast. Just then I put my chores aside and held my children tight. I sang to them sweet lullabies and rocked them into the night. Sometimes we take for granted all those things that seem so small, like one of God's greatest treasures, a small handprint on the wall. And that, my friends, is wisdom. That's the way people live when they realize they only get so many moments with people. Well, moving on. If I'm given more time, if there is a tomorrow, if there is a tonight for me, if I'm going to appreciate that and walk more carefully, like Hezekiah determined to do, then I would think one thing I should do is I should become more holy. We sing that song, Take Time to Be Holy. But do we appreciate the fact that it takes time to be holy? It takes training. It takes moment after moment, day after day of this determination and this hungering for, you know, and thirsting for righteousness. It takes time to be holy. And that's what I appreciate about Hezekiah, is that he did not put off serving God. In fact, the Bible goes to great lengths to point out the fact that he was determined to serve God at a young age. He was willing to use his time. In 2 Kings chapter 18, and it makes me wonder, I mean, would he have been given this extension had he not been a man of God? But in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says in verses 2 and 3 that he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. So here he is, a man, 25. He reigns for 29 years. So the better part of his life, his strength, he's using in serving God. And that's wisdom. You know, one of the worst things we can do is think, well, I'll get to that one day. I'll become godly one day. Well, that's not going to progress into anything. You have to decide right now that today is the day I'm going to decide to serve God. And today is the day I'm going to appreciate whatever opportunity I have to know Him. I read somewhere where a preacher many years ago had asked his peers, people who were converted to the Lord, at what age were they converted to the Lord? And he found 253 Christian friends to participate in this survey. And he found out in looking at this that under the age of 20, okay, 138 of them were converted to the Lord. And then you keep going down the list, 85 of them were converted between 20 and 30 years old, 22 between 30 and 40. But then he noticed that it just really plummeted after that, at least among his peers and those who were serving the Lord, that as the people got older, the numbers of people who respond to the gospel diminishes significantly. And so the point he is making, I would think, in something like this, at least in his observation, is that the more you put this off, the less likely it's going to happen. Now, understand, it doesn't mean it cannot happen. I mean, even Jesus said the 11th hour, right? Anybody can be converted to the Lord as long as they have breath and the ability to choose. And I've seen that, and that's a beautiful story, to see people come to the Lord at the 11th hour of their life. But overall, I think this is a good observation, that the more you put this off, the less likely you are going to be inclined to serve the Lord. And so Hezekiah is a good example that if you're going to serve the Lord, you need to do it as soon as possible. And if you are given time, one of the things you will look back on is that you would wish you would have started at a younger age in serving God. And so take time to be holy. Use your time properly to serve God. That's what this man did. You know, when he served the Lord, he did this with his entire heart, and he was willing to take a stand against wickedness in his generation, and he was willing to make the changes in his nation that needed to be made. It says in 2 Kings chapter 18 that he removed the high places, verse 4, broke the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Then the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Well, we all want success, right? We all want to find a life that is significant and achieves great things. Well, Hezekiah did it. And the secret is right there, that you seek first the kingdom of heaven. You make things right with God, and then you will have all the prosperity you need in this life. You have all the success you need in this life by the mercy of God. So let us not think that somehow we are being sidetracked or taking a step back by serving God at a young age. No, friends, you're figuring life out at a younger age when you serve God in those days. But at the very least, let us understand that if we are given time, well then, I'm going to walk more carefully. And if God gives me another day, it's His. And I'm going to thank Him for it all throughout the day. And then I'll say this one last thing from Hezekiah. And that is, a person who is going to use his breath properly is going to be dependent on God. And that's what I like about this. In 2 Kings chapter 19, that here is a man who had learned to trust God. In 2 Kings chapter 19, he was threatened as a king. A man of God, but he was still threatened by other nations. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 19 that when he had received a letter saying, okay, look, you need to bow down to the king of Assyria, no longer rebel against him. You need to surrender your power to this man. Because this was a dominant force in the world, Assyria was. Well, when he got that news, it says in 2 Kings chapter 19, in verse 14, that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And, of course, he did find success in response to that. But I love that. I mean, here's a man who was confronted with a major threat in his life. And his response was, okay, I'm putting it before my God, before my Maker. I'm going to put it before him. that I'm not going to be somebody who frets over this. I'm not going to be somebody who loses peace over this. I'm going to trust my God and my Maker. Do you and I appreciate the fact that we were not designed to worry? We're just not physically made to worry. It makes us worse. It adds stress to us. It diminishes our life. God did not wire us to worry. He wired us to be people who believe, who trust, who walk by faith. He wired us to be people who function at their best when they put their confidence in Him, when they walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way we're made. And when we try to do it any other way, we are going to diminish our strength and diminish our ability. And so let us not do, let us, look what he cast it before God. And to me, that's exactly what God tells us to do when we have things that threaten us, that threaten our well-being and threaten our security and threaten our future. That I think that God would expect from us the same thing that Hezekiah did in response to his immediate threat. And that is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And so, I think he teaches us, you know, that we are to turn to God with things like this and trust Him and lean on Him. And a person who is wise is going to do that. And so I thank you, friends, for listening very patiently. But we can see something here. At least I can. You know, when a person appreciates time, they're going to live with a wonderful perspective. And I would think Hezekiah had defined that with what time he had. Now, like I said, you know, I mean, the Lord may extend our life. He has that ability. I mean, He has. But eventually we're going to die, because He has not made us the promise that we get to live here indefinitely. And so we do have to make arrangements to leave this world. You're going to die. It's appointed unto you to die, and then you're going to face the judgment. That is a given. And so if that's going to be the case, we need to take care of our sins, because sin has a consequence. And eternally it separates us from God, and so we need to make that right. And through the blood of Christ, you can't. We all can. We can all be forgiven of our sins. And so if you're ready to obey that gospel, Jesus wants us to confess our faith in Him and to repent of our sins and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Or if you need to make things right with Him in a public way, please do so as we stand and sing.